We're almost done with the series we've been on, Fighting Shadows, and so I've enjoyed it. You know, last week, unfortunately, with all the power issues, it kind of chopped up the message, so there's not an online version, but where I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. But our other ones are there if you've missed them. We've talked about despair and loneliness and shame and lust, and I hope it's been good. And so we're going to continue it, and I'm going to do just something real brief about it in case you haven't been here. And I know many of you that have been here, you're like, really, again, man, just shut up with it. We've heard the intro, you know, like six times. We're over it. So I'm going to do just the redacted version. And so what we're talking about is just shadows that form in our lives, right? That God's called us to be children of light, to walk in the light. But even as we attempt to do that or start taking steps forward, the enemy seeks to eclipse the light of God in our life, right? If God is light and we're trying to operate in his light, sometimes he gets false promises, false things that look and resemble the things that God have for us in our lives, and they get so close sometimes that the light of God is eclipsed in our lives and we can't see him. And the goal of that is for the enemy to cause us to fail. Because when we can't see God, we can't hear from him, we can't experience him, it's not that he's left, but if the enemy's managed to cut us off, then we're fighting in the dark and we fail and we falter and we lose hope. And that's his goal, right? Is to convince us that there's no God, that there's only our problem. And that's the place that many of us get to. And so what we've been looking at is how do we fight back against that? Because as we sang about, as the scripture tells us, God doesn't change, right? He is holy. He is holy forever. He's loving. He's always working in our lives. And when he's not, the problem's not a God problem, it's an us problem, right? That we've lost sight of something or we've begun to pull away from him. Because scripture tells us that if we come close to him, he'll come close to us. If we move towards his presence, then we'll find him, that he's knocking. We just have to open the door. So got to learn to push back against these things that cause this disruption in our relationship with him that caused us to fail. And so again, we're looking at how do we fight shadows, right? How do we push back against this? So today, what I want to talk about is the shadow of futility. Now, I get this. We're in Oklahoma. Some of you went to school in Foyl and Vinita and things like that. So if I asked you, what does futility mean? You're probably like me and you're like, I need a dictionary, right? I got to look it up. I won't ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass us, you know? Futility is this. It is used to describe things that are ineffective, useless, or without purpose. And so when we're talking about the shadow of futility, it's this thing that the enemy does that begins to overshadow us as we're moving through lives as husbands or wives, as parents, as employees, that convinces us that we're ineffective in our roles, that we're useless in this world, and that we lack purpose. And so when looking at that, is that not a battle that we all kind of face in our minds? And I say kind of. It's a battle that I still have to fight off in my own mind, that the enemy wants to convince me, again, because of my lack of education or family dynamic and things like this, that I'm ineffective at my role or useless or my purpose is disconnected, and I have to remain in God's word and I have to remind myself of his truth, because this is the lie for me that the enemy's always trying to use to overshadow my life. And it's true of many of us. When we look statistically in our country, this is why depression is on a rise, right? This is why people feel hopeless. This is that thing that draws us back to despair and makes us feel like we can't do anything, that we can't fight our way out of a wet paper bag right now. It's this feeling of futility as it operates in our lives. If the enemy, and this is why, if the enemy can hide our origin story, he takes away our identity. We see this when people want to debunk creation, right? Because if you debunk creation, which you may not seem like, is that a big deal? Well, the big deal is then we're no longer children of God. We're no longer his creation. And so the enemy wants to hide our origin story because it takes away our identity. He wants to convince us that life's an accident, right? Take away, again, the creation. If he convinces us that life's an accident, he devalues human life. Right, and this all begins to lead to this idea of futility. When we lose sight of a creator God, where is our purpose? Where is our identity? If he makes us believe we have no purpose, right? If he succeeds at these things, then we believe that we're useless. We believe that we can't do anything. We buy into these notions that we're from the wrong family, we're from the wrong neighborhood, we lack the education, we lack the money, that we can't make a mark or a difference in our world. That every day is pointless. Every day is useless. Every day is just on repeat till one day we die. It's the futility, the shadow of futility that seeks to overshadow our lives. The truth comes from Genesis 1, 27 through 28. So God created. Say created. It's so important to never lose sight of that. God created. Not accident, not happenstance, not some miraculous asteroid or comet and collision and this. No, God created. So God created human beings in his own image. Say own image. Own image, it's important to remember that, right? We're different. We're different than the cats and the dogs and the deer and the antelope and where the buffalo roam, right? We're different. God created us in his own image. He goes on to say, and God created us in his own image. He created them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. I love that. God gave responsibility from the beginning, right? Gave purpose. From the beginning, we're created, we have this identity. It's not an accident. Our life has value because we're created in the image of God. The only thing in existence created in the image of God with responsibility, purpose, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, govern it, have dominion over it, conquer it, seize the day. It's part of the reason I love adventure, right? I want to jump out of airplanes and ride down mountains because God ordained it in me, right? That we're supposed to be driven towards something, not to wake up aimless every day. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. I love that because this flies in the face of what the enemy tries to do, which again is take away our origin story, convince us that life is an accident, and make you believe that you have no purpose. That the things that you do don't matter. And what I want you to walk away with tonight is nothing could be farther from the truth. I don't care who you are. You were created in the image of God. Scripture makes it clear, right? You were created in the image of God. And somebody probably tried to take that away from you. They've abused you, right? They've said things that were hurtful, right? They made fun of you. They ridiculed you. And all of this was attacks from the enemy where he's trying to position the shadow of futility to take away your identity. But you were made in the image of God, right? I want you to walk away with that tonight. I want you to know that you're not an accident. I don't care if your parents intended to have you or not, right? You are not an accident. That God created you and he ordained you to be present, right? We'll look at Psalms 139 towards the end, but that you were made for the day. The day was made for you. That there's a reason you're here, right? And it's a part of God's sovereignty. He tries to convince you that your life is an accident. And if he makes you believe you have no purpose, again, he renders you useless. Tonight, I want to confront three lies of futility that I think operate in each of our lives. And if you guys would, open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is where we're gonna start. All of this should be on the YouVersion Bible app. So 2 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter, this is one of Jesus's 12, and not only one of Jesus's 12, but one of his inner three. And he says this, he says, by his divine power, God has given us everything. Say everything. Everything we need for living a godly life. Now pause there. If you feel like you've woken up this morning or that you'll wake up tomorrow and you're lacking something you need to carry out what God's called you to do, I want you to know that that's not true. Maybe your heart longs for something. I can't do it because I don't have enough money. That's the world speaking because he's giving you everything you need. And so if you don't have it, then I guess you don't need it to carry out God's will in your life right now, right? That's the flesh and the world trying to convince you of something and draw you toward it because he's giving you what you need to carry out your purpose in life. To live a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of this glory and excellence, he's given us a great and precious promise. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And we rest on that for a second, right? That he shares his divine nature with us. He's given us everything we need to live a godly life, right? To have success in it, to share in his divine nature. And then he says this, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Now, that means you have responsibility. It's your responsibility to get up off your butts and seize the day for the glory of God, right? If you're laying on your couch all day and you're putting no effort into life, then you're not gonna get this, right? Like, you've gotta make effort. We make every effort to respond to God's promise. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence. We've lost this. The church has lost this. We make no effort to look any different than the world outside. And then we wonder why we're inadequate and ineffective in today's world. It's because we look the same. We talk the same. We watch the same things. We listen to the same music, right? All the things the same. But no, we need to make sure that we make every effort to respond to God's promise, that we supplement our faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, scripture. Open up your Bibles, right? Read. And knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. I should have just preached on this, right? I could rail on this for the next 30 minutes, but I'm not. It says, the more you grow like this, the more you make every effort, right, to be image bearers. Image bearers of our Creator, right? You were made in His image. To carry that out in your life, to share in His divine glory. You make every effort to do this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, right? As we make efforts, God's given us everything we need. We're equipped for it. It's provided for. Oftentimes, we lack the desire, the umption, or whatever to go and seize what God's already done for us. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. When fighting the shadow of futility, it's important to remember we are all capable of being effective in our pursuit of Jesus, right? Futility says you're ineffective, that you're not able to. You look at people in different positions and you say, I would love to be that one day, but I can't. I remember one of the first men's conferences I went to. We drove down to New Mexico and we spent the night in this, whatever you call it. I can't remember. Not a hotel, but, Yeah, something like that. Airbnb type of lodge. But I was the youngest guy there, right? I was with a bunch of older gentlemen, and it was one of the best things for me, right? I was a young 20-something, didn't know what I was doing in life. But because of that, I had to sleep on the couch because I had the best back. What a gift from God. The 3 mornings we were there, a gentleman, Mike Manlandro, still goes to this church. He woke up every morning. And not knowing that I could see him, not knowing I was watching, he opened up his Bible and he read his Bible and he prayed and he lived a godly life and he was a great example of who I wanted to be. In my immaturity then, I looked at him and thought that that was something I could never have until I learned that I have everything that I need to live a godly life, that I am capable of being effective in my pursuit of Jesus. The enemy said that I was ineffective, that I was useless, that I lacked purpose, right? I didn't have the right genetics. I was an alcoholic. I was stuck in addiction. I was from the wrong family. I grew up in poverty, and the list could go on and on and on. And the thing that I looked at that I knew God had called me to, I convinced myself was out of my reach. But scripture says, you've been given everything you need to live a godly life. And the shadow of futility says you'll always be ineffective, but scripture says that's a lie. You have everything. You are capable of being effective in your pursuit of Jesus, and that should be the first thing, the greatest thing, right? Scripture tells us, seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and He'll give you everything you need, right? And that flies in the face of the lie of hopelessness, despair, and futility that the enemy seeks to present to us in our addictions and our brokenness and the struggles in our marriage and our relationship. We look at people of great marriages with longing. We say, I would love that. You've been given everything you need. We look at parents that are succeeding. And maybe you're not gonna have the greatest kid. That's out of your hands. But we can be better parents because He's given us everything we need. We look at coworkers, employees, people in the community that thrive. He's given you everything you need to live a godly life, to seek Jesus and to pursue Him. In verse 10, he says, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard. Say work hard. Work hard. That is such a dirty word in today's culture. Work hard. Work hard. So everybody, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Our works don't save us, but faith without works is dead, right? We don't work for our salvation, but if you've been saved, you better get your butt in gear. Get out of the seat, start pursuing God. If you believe wholeheartedly that a creator God plucked you out of the darkness, the least you could do is stand to your feet and get moving in action for the glory of God, right? Work hard to prove that you're really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. You might go a little hungry. You might struggle to pay your bills. Kids might backtalk you. Life may go to crap, but you will never fall away from the things that God's calling you to, right? You'll never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? We are capable of being effective in our pursuit of Jesus. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. In his letter to Timothy, Paul makes an interesting statement to the young pastor, and that's what this is, right? It's one of the things we call pastoral epistles, and again, it was written from Paul to Timothy, but it applies to all of us, even though it was kind of directed to Timothy and his role pastoring in the church of Ephesus. It does apply to all of our lives, because I don't know if you know this, but all of us are called to minister, so... you know, not just me, not just Rick, all of us in the body of Christ are called to do ministry. And so he says this, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. When I wrote this message, I didn't mean to be super abrasive, but it gets worse. Point three, it's going to hurt us, but we're not there yet, right? All who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. So we can't judge people's hearts, whether or not they're saved. But I'm just saying, if you've raised your hand and you made a profession and nothing in your life has changed, you should really question that decision you made, because I would challenge whether or not that was a real thing, right? Because God knows those who are his and all who belong to the Lord will turn away. They'll repent from things that are unrighteous. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver and some made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions and the cheap ones are for everyday use. Anybody have special china at their house growing up? Just a couple of us, right? My mom had a hutch. It was kind of weird. We grew up without a lot, and I don't even know where this came from, but it was like the white and blue stuff had all the oriental houses and stuff on. I don't know, there's a name for it, and it sat in this cabinet, and for the longest time, it was set aside for special use, and then we learned out that, you know, we're never gonna use it, then let's just use it. And so, but we had that. And I remember one of my grandmas, she had the nice silverware that was in this like mahogany type of chest thing. And it was really nice to look at. She would polish it occasionally. I don't think the woman ever used it though for anything. But this is kind of the idea, right? This special utensil set aside for special use on special occasions. And then there's the cheap ones, right? Those of us that shop at Walmart and get the pressed silver that almost bends when you get cereal out of a bowl with it. That's our everyday use stuff, right? But then he says this, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use. It's for the master to use you for every good work. Say every good work. Every good work. So it's kind of interesting right here. Paul is talking to Timothy and he's talking about these utensils. He said, there's basically some options here. He said, if you keep yourself pure, you'll be used for this special good work. But again, he prefaces it with that. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. Some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensil is used for special occasion and the cheap ones for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. When fighting the shadow of futility, it's important to remember our usefulness is determined by our commitment. Right? Oftentimes we step into the church. First 6 years I was here, I was a wooden utensil. Could I do some things? Yeah. You know, I could man some posts. I was a wooden utensil. I was cheap. Why? I wasn't committed. And I would serve in some places, but there was no great work taking place. I wasn't leading anybody to the Lord, wasn't really doing anything. but my commitment determined my usefulness, right? As I became more committed to the work of God, this is what I learned, that I could be a utensil of silver and gold. I'm not saying I'm perfect today. I'm saying the more committed I've got, the more God has entrusted me with, right? The greater work. And the scripture tells us that, right? He who's little with faithful with little will be given a lot, right? And as we're committed more, the work that we get to you, it's greater. And it has the opportunity to have greater fruit. And sometimes we feel useless because we just lack commitment. And we want purpose. We want to be involved. But we don't want to do hard work. We don't want to be faithful. We don't want to show up all the time. People schedule us for things and we flake out the last minute. We don't show up. We drop the ball. And then we get our feelings hurt. Oh, I'm just so useless. Nobody wants me around. And we blame it on God. And we begin to feel like, man, we just lack everything. And the truth of the matter is that our usefulness is determined by our commitment. And if we're committed to the things of God, we will be set aside. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master to use for every good work. In 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26, he continues, and this is his charge after that. He says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. And that's not just sexual. I mean, youthful lust, you know, pride and arrogance. And just imagine a teenager, right? That's youthful lust. And all the things that you hate about a teenager, that's what Paul's talking about. Instead, pursue righteousness, righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. This is how you determine your usefulness, by your commitment, right? If you want to combat the futility in your life, well, if you keep giving in to what the world says, you'll always just be that wooden spoon. But man, if you want to be gold and silver set aside, scripture tells us, instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone, able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts when they learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Again, our usefulness is determined by our commitment. As we become faithful and committed to the things of God, as he can trust us with a little, like our purpose here grows in the body. Like we begin to feel that God sized vacuum and hole in our heart, and to feel content and to feel like we're doing something. And I used to be so busy with other things. I worked and worked and worked and worked, and I was never satisfied with anything until I redirected that energy to what God's called me to and became committed to it, that I find any fulfillment in the things I do. Our usefulness is determined by our commitment. I want you to turn lastly to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Again, this is written by the Apostle Peter. I'll be in this for just a little bit, but hopefully not too long. I almost want to apologize for this, but I'm not going to. It says, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. We don't hear that enough as we step in to the body of Christ, the church, that it's not a country club, right? That we're called to action. And oftentimes we feel like we lack purpose because we're not willing to suffer. And God's called us to a level of suffering, right? To challenge culture around us. But we want to stay back in the safe zone. And we stay back in the safe zone, we don't actually experience the purpose and the assignment he's called us to, and we feel like there's nothing in our life worth living for. Comfortable, nothing happens in comfortable. No growth happens in comfortable. No movement happens in comfortable. It's exactly where the enemy wants you, though. But if you want to experience God's purpose, you must have the same attitude as Christ, an attitude that's willing to lay down his life, man, to suffer the cross, to do whatever he can to bring glory and honor to God. Christ suffered physical pain. You must arm yourself with the same attitude he had. Be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. Anxious to will. I mean, think about that. It's such a hard place to get to. And I struggle with it, right? Because I love my stuff. I love my things. I love my own little world that I've built for myself. It's comfortable and it's pleasant. And I like the people and the things I have there, but I'm not called to be there all the time. And there's nothing wrong with it, right? We can enjoy life. That's okay. But there's these places that we have to get to where we're anxious to do the will of God if we want to really fully experience the purpose he's called us to. If we want to get the assignment, you've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. And this is what we do as believers. We step into faith and we want to have one hand on everything over here. And we want to make arguments. Well, it's okay for a Christian drink. Maybe, but why are you even having the argument? Just be fully submitted to God. Well, it's okay for a Christian to do this. It's okay for, and we have these arguments time and time again. And that's not an attitude of I'm anxious to do the will of God. That's an attitude of I'm anxious to hold on to as much of my past life as I can and pull it into this life with myself. And then we miss God's purpose, right? We miss it. We've got to be anxious to do the will of God. You had enough in the past of evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and their lust, their feasting and drunkenness, wild parties, and terrible worship of idols. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild, destructive things that they do. If nobody is shocked about the way that you live your life as you step into the church, that should concern you. It should concern you because it should be noticeable. People should be asking questions. And so often what we do, and this is what I did, I stepped in and I didn't change anything. And then I got ticked off at God because I'm like, man, this isn't working. And it wasn't that God wasn't working. I wasn't doing the work. I wasn't committed to special use. Ryan, I was just, you know, I was a clay pot, wooden spoon. I set aside for anything. So we gotta be done with this in a way that caused people to question, what's taking place in your life? Who are you? That is why, destructive things you do. So they slander you, but remember, they will have to face God who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So all they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Now, if I didn't know any better, the list of things that Peter just laid out don't make any sense. Hey, be done with this life. The end of the world is coming. Love everybody. Serve people. It's like, dude, are you drunk? Like, where are you going with this? And I had to think about it for a little bit, right? As I'm studying. So when fighting the shadow of futility, it's important to remember this. The self-centered world seeks to distract you from a selfless assignment. You have purpose. You have assignment. But when we drag these self-centered things forward with us, they distract us from the selfless things that God's called us to. That's why Peter starts this with attacking the sinful, lustful desires, right? The continuation of satisfying our sinful flesh, over-serving and loving people. Because when we're focused on what we can get, we miss what we can give to people around us, right? And the thing that God's called all of us to, the purpose that we all share, the assignment is always tied towards loving and serving those around us. But if we're busy getting ours, we'll never give anyone theirs, the love, right? And we're not called to be vessels. We're called to be conduits, right? Not a reservoir of the good things that God's given us, but a river that pours it out on the people around us. And until we're willing to do that, right, to set aside selfish things, to have a selfless attitude, we'll never experience God's purpose. And that's why so much of the world, so much of the church goes through life thinking that they have no role, they have no purpose, because we're so busy. I was so busy wondering when I'd get mine. What was in it for me? How could I be happier? And when fighting the shadow of futility, we have to remember a self-centered world seeks to distract you from a selfless assignment. Life feels pointless when we give ourselves all the attention. That's what happens. That's why no truck, no car, no girl, no party will ever make you feel satisfied. Because when we live for ourselves, when we give ourselves all the attention, life feels pointless. I want to share one last passage with you before we close. It's Psalms 139, 13 through 16. Psalm of David, and it says this: "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." I love that. "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born." It speaks to the intentionality that we're created. And I share this passage often. It's one of my favorites. That before our mothers laid eyes on us, God saw us and he created us intentionally and he purposed us. And he says this next: "Every day," say every day. "Every day of my life was recorded in your book." This is before birth, before your first breath, that a loving creator God, remember, don't lose sight of your identity, your origin story, saw you before you was born, knit you together. Every day recorded in your book, every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And you were made for today, and today was made for you. I want you to do this. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to spend a moment with God. And in this moment, I want you to begin to think about these areas of futility, right? The ineffectiveness, the uselessness, the lack of purpose. And begin, one, to ask God to forgive you for times where you've rejected them, or you've labeled yourself that, because I know we all have. I've done it. Where I've told God that I'm less than, useless, worthless, you know, those negative things that we say. Ask God to forgive you, because you're an image bearer, right? We're made in his image, intentionally made. And so start with that, just asking God to forgive you, and then ask God to begin to reveal to you what your purpose is. How to accomplish it. And it's not a one and done prayer. It's a journey. It's a pursuit. But in the next few days, just make this your continued prayer. Lord, show me what it is you'd have me to do. Spend a moment with him in prayer.